Well, today I want us to look in Ephesians 5, verse 22, as we continue our special series entitled Home Improvement Jesus Style. These first 3 weeks, we're talking about marriage. Last week, we talked about men are from Pluto, women are from Mercury, and we talked about the differences between men and women. And we'll really continue along those thoughts today. And I'm specifically going to be talking to women today, wives and wives-to-be. And you say, well, I am a widow. Is this message to me? Well, yes, because the book of Titus says that the older women, the widows, are to teach the younger women the kind of wives and mothers that they are to be. And so, guys, I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of time off today. And I just want to warn you guys, before we start the sermon, I want to warn you, please do not poke your wife in the ribs during any portion of this sermon. Also, men, you'll never hear me ask this again, but this is the time I'm going to ask you to refrain from amens, okay? Because an amen in the wrong place today could really cause you trouble when you get home this afternoon, okay? And next week, guys, I'm going to point both barrels at you and talk to you about how to be the right kind of husband. Today, I want to talk to you about what every man wishes his wife knew about him. And let's look here in Ephesians 5, 22. We've already read it during the responsive reading, but let's look at it again. It said, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I figure I've lost some of you ladies right there. Because you say, I'm just not too sure about that. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That may be the problem. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in most things. Wait a minute, Mike, what does your Bible say there?
Mine says everything.
Everything. Okay, well, that's what mine says. That's what it says. All right. Verse 33. Here's how Paul summarizes it. He says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect, and the King James word there is reverence, her husband. Now, marriage is a difficult proposition at best. At best, it is a precarious journey of two totally different individuals who come into a marriage bringing their own individual problems. I heard the funny story about a very shy girl who never dated. One reason is because she had a problem with extremely bad breath and she knew it. And there was this guy who was very shy and he hardly ever dated because he had a terrible problem with awful foot odor. And so they just never dated anybody. But they struck up one of these internet romances over email. And they got to know each other and began to respond back and forth and actually fell in love over the internet. And they began to date, but they never got really close to each other, and they never revealed the other's problem, and they dated without even kissing and getting close, and they actually got married without ever even kissing, and even during the wedding ceremony, they didn't kiss, they just kind of hugged with their heads turned, you know? And neither one of them knew of the other's problem, but here they were on their honeymoon, and they're in the motel room, and the bride says, you know, I've just got to tell him about my problem, but will he still love me? She rushes into the bathroom, brushes her teeth, gargles with mouthwash, brushes her teeth again. She says, I've just got to go out there and tell him. So she opens the door, and she's walking out, and he just passes her going into the bathroom. He slams the door. He washes his feet, pours mouthwash all over his feet. He says, I know I've got a problem. I've just got to tell her, but will she love me? Well, and so he walks to the bathroom door, opens the bathroom door, and she's standing on the other side. He says, there's something I've got to tell you. She says, what is it? He says, have you been chewing on my socks? And I think that's a great story because that's what marriage is. It's two individuals coming into a marriage, bringing their own sets of problems, and marriage is loving your spouse even when you find those little secrets, those little problems that they may have. Now, ladies, I know that men are frustrating creatures. I know that they're so frustrating because you really want to try to please them. You really want to try to meet their needs. But sometimes when you try, you say, well, they just don't appreciate it. Some of you remember the old song by the Forrester sisters that went like this about men. She said, they buy you dinner, open the door. Other than that, what are they good for? They want a girl just like the girl that married dear old dad. That makes me so mad. Talking about men. Well, you can't beat them up because they're bigger than you. You can't live with them and you just can't shoot them. Men. We're talking about men. Now, I know that you must sometimes feel very frustrated, ladies. And as I've said before, I think that's one of the reasons there are so many divorces, because men and women don't understand the differences between the two sexes. And I'm sad to say that the United States of America does lead the world in one disappointing category. We lead the planet in the divorce rate. And you say, well, what exactly is the divorce rate? I've heard people say that one out of two marriages end in divorce. Well, that's not exactly true. You know where they got a statistic like that? In 1990, there were 2.4 million weddings, and there were 2.4 weddings and 1.2 million divorces. And so that would lead you to say, well, one out of two. But the problem with that statistic is 80% of the population were still married and in their first marriage. You had millions of marriages that weren't divorcing in that year. So the actual statistic is more like one out of seven marriages are ending in divorce in America. And that's tragic enough. But the statistics go deeper than that. Because for every seven couples who get on board the good ship Matrimony, one of those couples will jump overboard. But two of those couples will stay tied to the mast, lashed to the deck. They're not happy. They're not enjoying the ride. But because of religious or social mores, they stay in that marriage, although they're not enjoying it. And only about four out of seven people say they're enjoying the cruise. And so you have two marriages out of seven that are at extreme risk in America today. And ladies, I think one of the ways that you can be a better wife and better submit to your husband is to understand what men really need in marriage. And ladies, today, let me share with you three things that your husband needs from you. Number one, every husband needs a lover, not a mother. A lover, not a mother. Now, man, I told you not to say amen. I said not say amen, but I know you're thinking, amen, preach it, brother. Men aren't outwardly romantic most of the time, ladies. In fact, my wife speaks at a lot of women's conferences, and she likes to tell these men jokes. You know what these men jokes are? It's like, how many men does it take to change a roll of toilet paper? They don't know it's never been done, you know. But her favorite one is this. How are men like parking places? Well, all the good ones are already taken, and when you find one, it's handicapped. She told that at a singles group the other night, and some guy came up to her after the singles meeting and said, well, how is a woman with PMS different than a bulldog? And he said, lipstick. And my wife bit him. But ladies, I do want to admit to you that men are handicapped. I'm the first to admit, men are romantically handicapped. We really are. We want to be romantic, but we're handicapped in that area, and we just need a little help from you. But we really do want to have a wife who is a lover instead of somebody who mothers us. Now, I want to give an example for all three of these pictures today, and the first example is Solomon's wife. Well, in all fairness, let's say one of Solomon's wives, okay? Because he wrote the Song of Solomon to one of his brides when he only had about 60. We know that because in the Song of Solomon, he says, out of all 60, you're the best. Now, I don't know how pleasing that would be to some of you women to say, you know, out of all 60, you're the top. But let's forget that. Instead, I want to focus in on what he saw in this bride that really attracted him. And this is what you ought to be interested in, ladies. This is what Solomon wrote to this young bride. He said, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Solomon says, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And I know some of you women are saying, well, I wish my husband would talk to me like that. Well, I want to say again, your husband is a closet romantic. Every man really is, but it just takes a very intelligent, smart woman to draw us out of our romantic handicap. And notice the couple of things that really turn Solomon on. It's the same thing that turns husbands on today. He said, your voice is sweet. Ladies, the way you talk to your husband can be a romantic attraction to him. I didn't say what you say. I said how you say it, because we all know that men really don't like to communicate. For most men, talk is a four-letter word, and he may not be interested in the content of what you may be saying, but men really plug in on how you say something. In 1957, you remember there was this married couple, Mickey and Sylvia, on the radio, and Mickey says, Sylvia, how do you call your lover boy? And she says, come here, lover boy. And Mickey says, well, what if she doesn't come? What do you say? And Sylvia says, oh, lover boy. And Mickey says, well, what if he still doesn't come? What do you do? And most of you know the song. She says, oh, baby, you're the one. Now, I want to tell you, ladies, most men listened to that song and they thought, whoa, it would be so nice to have my wife call me like that and say, baby, you're the one. If she would just talk to me like that, oh, she could have anything she wanted. Instead of what most men hear is, come in here and pick up your dirty socks off the floor. By the way, somebody said, OJ will make a good husband because he won't leave his dirty socks on the floor anymore. That's for sure. That's for sure, you know. But ladies, sometimes your husband really feels like that you're mothering him, when what he wants to hear is a lover's voice saying, baby, you are the one. That's what Solomon said. Your voice is sweet. It's something I want to hear. And so, ladies, you can make your husband more romantic by the way you talk to him. And then the second thing that Solomon says that is attractive, that shows that he wants a lover, is he says, your face is lovely. Now, ladies, what that means is that physical attractiveness is important to your husband. Now, I recommend this book to a lot of couples, whether or not they're having marriage problems or not. It's by Dr. Willard Harley, entitled His Needs, Her Needs. And in this book, he says there's certain needs that every man has, a husband has, that only a wife should meet. And he talks about, for men, it is sexual fulfillment. I mean, they really want a lover. It talks about how they want recreational companionship. And one of the things he says that is very important to a husband is the physical attractiveness of his spouse. That counts a lot. Now, most of you ladies are smart enough to understand. You've already got it figured out that men love with their eyes, and they appreciate physical beauty. And so that's why you ladies take such pains to have your hair look nice and to put on makeup and to wear attractive clothes. But a lot of times problems are caused in marriage because the spouse doesn't understand that. In his book, Dr. Harley gives the example of a lady whose name he calls Nancy, who weighed 190 pounds, but she was very lonely, and so she decided she never would get married looking like that. And so she did what a lot of women have done. She began to diet, she began to exercise, she went to aerobics, and she got down to 110 pounds. And sure enough, men began to notice her and were attracted to her, and she married a fine Christian man. And after she got married, she just kind of let herself go. She had her husband, and Dr. Harley said that her weight ballooned back up to over 200 pounds in the first year of marriage. And that caused her husband, Brad, a lot of problems because he said, listen, this is not who I married. You didn't look like that when I married you. And she's getting all upset saying, well, you don't love me for who I am because that's who I am. And it caused some real problems in their marriage. And they came for counseling to Dr. Harley. And Dr. Harley just had to tell her, listen, physical attractiveness is important. And Nancy understood that. In his book, Dr. Harley says that she began once again to discipline herself so that she could look good for her husband. And I just want to say, ladies, that is important to a man, how you look. Now, ladies, that doesn't mean you have to look like Bo Derek. But like somebody says, neither should you look like an oil Derek either. But you can do the most. Let me tell you what beauty is, ladies. Beauty is just making the most of what God has given you. And listen, any woman can be beautiful. She can make herself beautiful, and you know what I'm talking about. I have never seen an ugly bride. I've done hundreds of weddings, and I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a couple that came close, but I've never... No, honestly, I haven't. I've never seen an ugly bride. They make themselves beautiful. And ladies, I'm just telling you, that is very important to your husband to stay beautiful. Now, I know some of you ladies are saying, well, a pastor, doesn't the Bible say over there in 2 Peter 3, where it's talking to wives about how inner beauty is most important? Well, yes, it does. And it does say that that inner beauty is a meek and a gentle and a quiet spirit. And that's inner beauty. But listen, it also says those things are of great value to God. And God appreciates inner beauty. But I just want to tell you, ladies, most men are so ungodly that they can't look below the surface. And they don't notice that inner beauty as much as God does. As it says in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so, ladies, when you give attention to that outward appearance, it means a lot to your husband. And so, ladies, I'm saying to you that every man wishes his wife knew that he really wants a lover, not a mother. And you're saying, well, he acts like a little kid and I have to mother him. Well, he is a little boy on the inside. All men are. But he doesn't want you to mother him. He'll resent that. He already has a mother or he has had a mother. He wants you to be his lover. And ladies, you know that the tragic fact in America today is that when that man doesn't feel like he's getting that, the tragedy is oftentimes he goes somewhere else to look for that lover. And so ladies, wives, be your husband's lover. And then the second picture, the second thing that every husband needs is he needs a friend, not a critic. He needs a friend, not a critic. Now, have you heard the title of that old country song that says, "My wife just ran off with my best friend and I sure do miss him"? You know what's wrong with that title? You know what's wrong. I believe that husbands and wives ought to be best friends with each other. In a good marriage, the man doesn't have another best friend other than his wife. And in a good marriage, the wife doesn't have another best friend. It is her husband. And listen, in our own church, I look around at some of these marriages that have been going on for 40 and 50 and even 60 years. And I notice that in those marriages that really survive and those marriages that thrive, the husband and the wife are very best friends. And ladies, I just want to say to you, your husband really wants you to be a friend to him, not a critic. I want to give you an example from the Bible of a wife, and it's sad to say this is a bad example. She was not a friend, she was a critic, and it is Job's wife. Because you remember all the terrible things that happened to Job? He lost his business, he lost his income, he lost his family, he lost his health, and all of his other so-called friends came around and said, "Job, you must be a terrible sinner, you must be awful. God's punishing you because you're some kind of a secret sinner." You know what he needed from his wife? He needed support. But look what she said to him in Job 2:9. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity?" And that word integrity literally means your innocence. "Job, how can you keep saying you're innocent? I agree with what your friends say. You are guilty of something, Buster. You better fess up. What is it?" And she says, "How are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." What terrible advice. He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Ladies, let me just tell you what your husband needs when the chips are down and when things are tough. He needs a friend. He needs support. He needs to know that you're going to be there with him, not doubting him, but believing in him. You know, ladies, there is this thing that maybe you don't understand that you've heard about. It's called male bonding. It's like when men go off and they go to a football game or they go play golf or they go hunting and they've got their buddies and it's this male bonding. You know, the secret of male bonding, ladies, is no real deep, dark secret. It's just guys tend to be with other guys that they feel like won't criticize them and won't shoot them down. Guys that they just feel like they can be themselves around and they won't be criticized for it. And ladies, there can be bonding, and the best kind of bonding is male-female bonding in marriage when they're best friends. But sometimes, ladies, your husband kind of creeps around walking on eggshells, afraid that you're going to criticize him and shoot him down for the way he is doing things. And ladies, frankly, that's a That's a turnoff to your husband. It says in Proverbs 19:13, it says, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping of water. Have you ever heard a drip in the middle of the night? Drip, drip, drip. The first drip doesn't bother you. Drip, it's about the 1,000th drip that bothers you. And then the 10,000th one just drives you crazy. And the Bible says a quarrelsome wife is like that, very irritating. It also says in Proverbs 21:9, it says, it is better for a man to live on a tiny corner of the roof than to share a house with a contentious woman. And ladies, please understand that most men who read those verses in Proverbs underline it and put a little star in the margins. That's true, man. I agree with that. Amen to that. But ladies, it's also true, according to the book of Proverbs in chapter 31, where it says, a wife of noble character who can find she's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And it says about her, her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. So what I'm trying to show you, friends, is that the Bible says that the wife has the ability to either tear her husband down or to build him up. And you can build him up, ladies, by being his friend. Remember I said, Dr. Harley said that one of the basic needs of a man is for recreational companionship. You know, some of you have heard this song on the radio, Sheryl Crow singing, "All I Want to Do Is Have Some Fun." And I've got a feeling I'm not the only one. Well, she's right. That every husband says, I want to have some fun, and I want my wife to have some fun with me. I want her to be my recreational companion. I want her to be my friend. And so every marriage ought to find some hobby, some interest, some recreation that you can do together as friends. And I want to say again, ladies, unsolicited advice to your husband really hurts. You see, you think you're helping your husband. He thinks you're criticizing him. You're trying to make him a better person. He thinks you're tearing him down. Let me give you a little story to illustrate this. Ladies, most men see themselves as a knight in shining armor. And when they first court you, they see that there's some dragon that's threatening you. And so here they do. They ride up on their white charger. They pull out their sword and they slay that invisible dragon. And you say, oh, my hero. And that really turns them on. They like that. And then throughout life, life is a series of crises when you are threatened and your husband has a real feeling and a desire to help you out, to slay the dragon. But this is what happens oftentimes in marriage when a wife becomes critical. He rides up the next time on his white charger when you're being threatened and he pulls out his sword and you say, wait a minute. You know, I think you could do a better job with a spear this time. So he puts his sword up, pulls out his spear, kills the dragon. And you say, see, I told you could do a better job with a spear. And so he rides off. The next time a crisis arises and you're threatened, he rides up on his white horse. But he's a little bit frustrated because he doesn't want to do the wrong thing. Is she going to get mad if I use a sword or spear? Sword or spear? Sword or spear? Well, I used a spear last time. I'll use a spear this time. So you pull out your spear and the wife says, wait a minute. This time use your bow and arrow. Okay. So you use your bow and arrow and you slay the dragon. She said, I told you could do better with your bow and arrow. He rides off. Next time he hears his wife calling out, it may be a nonverbal call out. Ladies, he's not as quick to ride up. But he does come, but he says, I don't know now. What am I supposed to do? Sword? Spear? Bow and arrow? What does she want? I can't please her. And so you pull out your bow and arrow. She says, no, this time why don't you poison the dragon, huh? Have you tried that? So you poison the dragon. You see, ladies, you see what I'm getting at? Your husband's desire and his intention is good. But sometimes when he hears from you that he's not doing it right, that's something that really tears down his self-esteem. And so every man needs a friend, not a critic. And I know some of you ladies are saying, well, if you had to live with the bozo that I live with, you wouldn't be saying that. I mean, there's so many things wrong with my husband. And you know, the attitude of a lot of women is, I'm going to change him if it kills him. Well, friend, he needs a friend, not a critic. Number three, the third picture is this. Every husband needs respect, not ridicule. He needs respect and not ridicule. And that's the heart of the issue here. Because You see, when God was writing Ephesians 5:22, giving instructions to wives, He didn't say there are six things you need to do or eight things you need to do, ladies. He said there's only one word, and it is the word submit. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And if you remember several weeks ago, we preached on that mutual submission. Submit is the word hupotasso, to line up underneath. Submission is not inferiority. It's not subordination. It is not subjection. It is not servanthood. Ladies, let me tell you again what submission is. Submission is when one of two equal partners voluntarily recognizes the God-given position of the other one. And so, ladies, for you to submit doesn't mean that you're inferior to your husband. Because I'll be honest, in many, many cases, the wife may be intellectually superior, morally superior, spiritually superior, emotionally superior. But we're not talking about inferiority. God has ordained and established that the husband is to be the head of the wife, the head of the home, and she is to submit to that position that God has given him. And a lot of times women don't like to do that. And what's an example of that? A great example from the Bible is that of Esther. Esther was a beautiful woman, and she was a submissive wife. And we see that where she faced a terrible problem, and ladies, you can learn something from Esther. You can learn how to get anything from your man that you want by submitting to him and recognizing his authority and respecting him. Now, you remember Esther faced a problem. All of her people, the Jews, were about to be killed on a certain day, and she had to go tell the king about it to get something done about it. But she didn't just stomp in there to the king and say, "King, you need to do something about this." Look what she did. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes. Now, the verses before says that she made herself very beautiful. And she stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. Now, that was the visible sign of his royalty. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Now, what was she doing? Well, anyone who approached the king would be required to touch that scepter, and by touching that scepter, they were acknowledging that he was the king. Now, even though she was married to him, she still treated him like the king, not just like her husband. Now, ladies, please learn something. That when you show your husband respect, you can get a whole lot more out of him than making demands upon him. You know what happened in the story of Esther? When she acknowledged his position, you know what the king said? He said, "Esther, good to see you. You look wonderful. Listen, is there anything I can give to you? Anything at all. All you got to do is name it and it's yours." And she was very shrewd and very intelligent, because she didn't ask what she wanted to start with. She said, "I just want to feed you supper." He said, "That sounds good to me." That night, he said, "This is so wonderful. Esther, anything you want, you just tell me what you want. I'll give it to you." She said, "I just want to feed you supper tomorrow night again." And you know the end of the story. She ended up getting exactly what she wanted, even more than she even asked for, because she showed him proper respect. Now, ladies, I want to tell you that submission doesn't mean that you crawl up to your husband with a newspaper in your mouth and with his slippers in your hand. "Here, master." But it does mean that you acknowledge that he is the head. Even if he doesn't act like the head, you acknowledge that he is according to God. You know what? I believe, ladies, most women hold this secret fantasy from the time they were a child that they could be a princess or that they could be a queen like Esther. Well, ladies, you know, there's only two ways that I know to become a queen. And number one is to marry a king. And I don't know, there's a whole lot of single kings going around looking these days. There may be a few, but there are not too many of those. But there is another way you can become a queen, ladies. You can treat that man you have like a king. And when you treat him like a king, immediately he's going to start looking around for somebody to treat like a queen. And guess who will be his first obvious choice? You. And that's what it means to respect your husband rather than to tear your husband down and to ridicule him. Listen to what Dr. Harley writes. He says, "Honest admiration is a great motivator for men. When a woman tells a man she thinks he's wonderful, that inspires him to achieve more. While criticism causes men to become defensive, admiration energizes and motivates them. A man expects and needs his wife to be his most enthusiastic fan. He draws confidence from her support and can usually achieve far more with her encouragement. And so, ladies, give that man respect and honor him. As Paul says, respect him and even reverence him in the position God has given him. You say, well, I don't have any respect for him. Well, it says, submit unto your husband as unto the Lord. Ladies, may I say to you that if you have a problem submitting to your husband, it may be because you have a problem submitting to the Lord. And only when you submit to the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord will you have the power to submit to your husband. And in the words of that great theologian, Tammy Wynette, sometimes it's hard to be a woman. But ladies, what do you need to do? Stand by your man. And show the world that you love him. Stand by your man. Keep giving him all the love that you can. Because he needs respect from you and not ridicule. Now ladies, God didn't say men submit to your wives. If he had, I promise you, I would submit to my wife in everything. He said, wives, submit to your husbands. Let me tell you the way that plays out in my own marriage. Because most of you that know Cindy know that she is a very strong-willed kind of person. She's her own person. She has strong opinions about things. But I also believe that she's one of the best submitters that I've ever known as a wife. And how does that play out in our marriage? Well, whenever we face an important decision, she'll tell me what she thinks and I'll tell her what I think. And most of the time we agree and there's no problem. But if we disagree, she'll try to convince me of why she thinks she's right. And sometimes she convinces me, and I change my mind. But sometimes we still disagree, and many, many times in our marriage, there have been times when my wife is very consciously, she doesn't have to say, I'm submitting to you according to Ephesians 5:22. She doesn't have to say that. But there's always a point at which she just simply says, well, if that's what you think we ought to do, I'll support you in that. And that's the end of it. And sometimes I was wrong. And later, we know I was wrong. But I can promise you, she never says, I told you so. Because listen, folks, listen. Although I was wrong, she was right to submit to my decision. And so she was right in what she did. And so, wives, let me just tell you that submission is just a daily acknowledging that your husband is the head, and it is an occasional giving in to what he thinks that you ought to do. And that's what submission is all about. And you can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So some of you wives are looking at that list and you're saying, great, I tell you, that's what I need from my husband too. I wish he was a lover. I wish he was a friend to me. I wish he would respect me. Well, friend, of course you do. But ladies, I just want to remind you that you cannot change your husband's behavior. The only person's behavior you can affect is your own. And I think that Paul started with wives in this passage. It's kind of like ladies first. And then he turns his big guns on the men because men have a much more awesome responsibility that we'll talk about next week. But ladies, he needs a lover. He needs a friend. And he needs respect. You give those to him and you see if there's not a change in his attitude and a change in his behavior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the women in our church who love you and want to obey your word. And Lord, I know that every one of us have marriages that can be improved. And so, Lord, that's our desire, to obey what your word says that each one of us should do. And Lord, I pray for those single people who are here and those widows who are here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help them to understand that your word is cleansing and it is pure and holy. And even when it doesn't relate to us personally, that you as the Holy Spirit speak a different message to us that changes our lives and changes our attitudes. And so, Lord, I know that you have a word today for everyone here. And I pray that when they hear your word, they will obey it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.